Amazing Grace. We've called it the ultimate reality experience. I don't know about you, but we know that North Americans watch a lot of TV. Some of us watch a lot of sports. Some of us like to watch documentaries. Some of you like to watch sitcom series, maybe a comedy, maybe a drama. But the phenomenon that has been very interesting over the last 20 or 30 years is what's called reality TV. And my guess is that many of you have reality TV programs that you maybe watch or you follow, that you enjoy. There's lots of competition. There's a lot of challenges with some of this reality TV. And we're going to use that kind of as a thread through a series where we're actually going to be talking about Amazing Grace, the ultimate reality experience. And today we begin with what is a game show, and I'm being broad on my definition of reality TV. It's a game show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? It's still on. It's actually a program that's not just American. It actually is a worldwide phenomenon. There's likely about 20 countries that have a version of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. But the tagline this morning is how you can receive God's prize that lasts forever. I love trivia. When I was a boy, I used to watch a show called Jeopardy that's still on to this day, and I would like to see how well I would do, and we still, there's an hour, usually, if we can do it, where they've got Wheel of Fortune followed by Jeopardy, and the nice thing about Jeopardy is we'll just call out answers, and I usually do better than the other family members. Melissa's shaking her head going, no, she's a pretty formidable player. But anyways, we're going to do our version this morning of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. You've got a sheet of paper. I hope you've got a pen. And we're going to go on the honor system. You are going to tabulate your results and your score. The way it works is, just like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, you're going to have a question. There are four possible responses. You need to select the correct answer. So, I couldn't bring Vanna White with me, but I've got the next best thing. My wife, Heather Mackey, is going to be... Yes, let's cheer for Heather. She's going to be operating the technology behind this. So here we go. Who wants to be a millionaire? Question number one. It's the catchphrase for Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Is it A? Is that your final answer? Is it B? Go ahead, phone a friend. Is it C? Choose your lifeline. Or is it D? You can do it. Okay, work on your answer. And the correct answer is A. Is that your final answer? You did well. Let's move on to the $200 question. Question number two. He's the new host of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Is it A, Alex Trebek? Is it B, Cedric the Entertainer? Is it C, Pat Sajak? Or is it D, John Jones? Think about it. Don't call out your answers, because most of what I'm hearing is wrong. And the correct answer is B, Cedric the Entertainer. Okay, we'll move on to the $500, although some of you are still stuck at $100. Question number three. This Saturday, this event will be held for the 106th time. Is it A, the Stanley Cup? Is it B, the World Series? Is it C, the University Games? Or is it D, the Yates Cup? Go ahead, think about it. Lots of chatter. That's a good thing. You're engaged. The correct answer is D, the Yates Cup, held here in London. Unfortunately, my son and his team couldn't do anything about it yesterday. So the fact is the Queen's University and Western are playing in the 106th, that's an incredible number, 106th edition of the Yates Cup this Saturday. Well, we're now up to the $1,000 question. How many times have the youth defeated the adults in the Byron Community Church Turkey Bowl? That's the big game that's coming up this weekend. Forget the Yates Cup. Is it A, 2? Is it B, 1? Is it C, 4? Or is it D, 0? Okay? Think about it. We should have the youth give the answer. The correct answer is D, 0. 0. But the youth are pretty determined that will change this weekend. Make sure, even if you're not playing or if you don't have a youth, come out Sunday afternoon. You're invited to the exciting Turkey Bowl. Question number 5, as we go for the $5,000 question. Diamond Jubilee Awards are given in honor of her ascension to the throne. Is it A, Queen Elizabeth II? Is it B, Queen Victoria? Is it C, Queen Victoria II? Or is it D, Queen Latifah? Okay, think about it. If you read your newspaper, you will know this was highlighted this week in the London Free Press. The correct answer is A, Queen Elizabeth II. Okay, let's move on to the $10,000 question. Some of you are doing really well. Question number 6. The author of Dear Life and a recent Nobel Literature Award winner. Is it A, Margaret Atwood? Is it B, Alice Munro? Is it C, Oprah Winfrey? Or is it D, Farley Mowat? Think about it.
John, I'd like to call a friend.
If we had time, we would allow you to do that, Patrick. The correct answer is B, Canada's own Alice Munro. A very, very distinguishable award. I mean, that is quite the thing. Alice Munro, short story writer, wins that award. Question number 7. As we move on for $50,000, the Nobel Prize Awards are associated with this European city. Is it A, London, England? Is it B, Paris? Is it C, Madrid? Or is it D, Stockholm? Okay, think about it. You got $50,000 riding on this. And the correct answer is D, Stockholm. All the Nobel Prize are associated with that city. Now $100,000. I don't know how we're going to get that to you. We'll likely have to do some figuring out with the budget, Ron, for the church here to give that prize. But $100,000 question. Question 8, Anne Hathaway won the Best Supporting Actress Oscar for what film? Is it A, Les Mis? Is it B, Lincoln? Is it C, Argo? Or is it D, Silver Linings Playbook? And the correct answer is... The correct answer is A, actually a wonderful story of grace, Les Mis. Well, we're now up to $500,000. You're excited? I know you can't wait to get this question. So here it is, question number 9, Kinder Surprise. You know those little chocolate eggs? Yes, you know. Some of you eat them even though you shouldn't. And it's got a little prize toy inside. They originated in this European country. Is it A, Germany? Is it B, England? Is it C? Italy? Is it D? Switzerland? Ah, tough. It's got to be tough. It's for $500,000. And the correct answer is C, Italy. Oh, the groans are. And you're going, but Kinder is German for children. You're right. But the Ferraro company, then you know some of the other products they produce, originated in Italy. Okay, question number 10 for $1 million. You're there, some of you. $1 million, here we go. How many Gospel Music Association Canadian Covenant Awards, a very prestigious award in Christian music in our country. How many has Allie Matthews received? And she'll be here when? This coming Sunday. How many? Is it A, 1, B, 2, C, 3, or D, 15? Think about it. And the correct answer is D, 15. And that's one of the reasons why I'm really excited that Allie Matthews will be here. You need to tell your friends that this is somebody who has received a lot of honor and distinction. Okay, how many of you, again, this is where the honor system comes into play. How many of you got 10 out of 10? How many got 9 out of 10? Okay, let's applaud. That is impressive, those who got 9 out of 10. Oh, you just won $1 million. Congratulations. The fact of the matter is, and I could tell, some of you are really engaged. Some of you are going, I love this kind of thing. In fact, I wish we could just keep going on and spend the remainder of the day in that kind of thing. Some of you like playing Trivial Pursuit. Some of you like Jeopardy. Some of you like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? The fact of the matter is, some of you did not get 9 out of 10 or 10. Some of you got 2 out of 10. Some of you got 5 out of 10. Some of you go, this isn't my cup of tea. In a few moments, we're going to look at 3 final questions. And you can't be brushing these questions off. Because how you answer these questions, I guarantee you, determines something much more important than $1 million. It determines your eternal destiny. So I'd like you to take, if you've got your bulletin, and I need a bulletin. I just realized that I don't have one. So if somebody can get me a bulletin, Pat, thank you. And if you can, you'll want, thank you so much. On this handout, you notice on the one side is going deeper. So many of you have told me you've been using the feature during the fall. I like that. Keep doing it. We just try to prompt you to do a little bit of work during the week. If you say to me, John, the only time I open my Bible or consider spiritual matters is on a Sunday morning, then that's just not going to cut it. So we've supplied this fall season. Has had way more feedback than I thought we'd receive. So we're going to try to keep on doing this in the handout, going deeper, that takes a deeper look at some of the things that we look at on a Sunday morning. On the other side, you've got some scripture verses. Who wants to be a millionaire? How we can receive God's prize that lasts forever. Somebody asked me the other day about my summer experience in Africa. And they said, John, what was the one thing that maybe stood out the most? And I said, likely for me, it was the poverty that I saw and experienced. I'd heard about poverty in places in Africa, but it was when I experienced it up close and personal that it had real impact. Physical and material poverty can do that, but there's such a thing as spiritual poverty. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, in a very intriguing passage in the Bible, is where we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, addressing this issue of poverty. But look at what he says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. What a contrast. Here is the idea of spiritual bankruptcy, spiritual poverty. And yet Jesus left the splendor and the majesty of heaven. He came to earth and he did something for you and me that we could not do for ourselves. And we see this incredible contrast between spiritual poverty and the riches that can be ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. This incredible contrast. Well, let's build it a bit. Let's flesh it out. Because in Romans, Paul speaks a whole lot about grace. In fact, interesting, in the Bible, the word grace is used 155 times. 130 times it's in the writings of the Apostle Paul. I find that interesting. I find that intriguing. It's not because grace isn't talked about in other places in Scripture, but Paul himself had a special affinity to grace. He loved to talk about grace. He loved to promote the idea of grace. He would be delighted that John Newton, who we found out about this morning, wrote such a song as Amazing Grace. Do you know the song Amazing Grace really is a universal song? I was at three funerals in October, and at each funeral, the song Amazing Grace was done. Does that surprise you? Not at all. It's a favorite song. It's a song that's popular in presidential inaugurations. It's a song that's popular when there's occasions of grief in a land or a country. Even Judy Collins, a folk artist years ago, popularized it. It was a number one song on the radios. Amazing Grace. You know what's interesting about Amazing Grace, the song, is that John Newton did not write the final verse. The final verse, which I really love, when we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun, first appeared in the novel Uncle Tom's Cabin, written by Harriet Beecher. And it was so popular that people wanted it to stay in the hymn. And to this day, we continue to sing that additional verse as part of our singing of Amazing Grace. But Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. As a boy, I used to think, what in the world is a wretch? I knew what a wrench was, but a wretch. It's an old English word that means to be far apart, to be exiled or separated. A wretch. And what we see here in Romans 6, as Paul in Romans talks especially about grace, is that for the wages, the consequences, the outcoming of sin is death. But the gift of God, this gift of grace, is eternal life, this prize that lasts forever. And it comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The wages of sin is death. But why can't God just ignore sin? A lot of people would say, isn't that possible that God could turn his face on sin? And yet we don't do that, do we? Did you read recently about the accident? It was actually at an intersection that Heather and her family are very familiar with, right at the end of the street she grew up on, Wexford and Macefield, out in East London. You heard about the boy who was riding his bike on the sidewalk, and someone under the influence of drugs took that turn poorly and went up on the sidewalk, and the little boy is still in critical condition in the hospital. Could you imagine if a police official or if a judge just said, you know what, it was just a mistake. Not a big deal. Yes, the guy had a suspended license, and yes, he was under the influence of drugs, and he should no way have been driving. But you know what? It's not a big deal. We're just going to dismiss. We're not going to. Would you be outraged? I would. We go, where's the justice? And I've said from this platform many times that the moment God compromises justice, he's not God. God, in terms of his infinite holy character, has to deal with sin. And we read here that the wages of sin, the outcoming of sin, the consequence of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, in Romans 3, Paul earlier had said, there's a righteousness from God, a way of being right with God that's apart from the law. It's been made known. It's what the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament talked about this, built up to it. This way of being made right with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It doesn't say anything about behavior, but it says everything about believing. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we fall short of God's standard apart from his plan of redemption. But we can be justified freely. It's not something we have to pay. It's not something we have to earn or merit. It's freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned. There's no difference. In fact, earlier in Romans, Paul talks about three different groups. The first group are what would be called the people who are immoral. They say, I don't have any time for this talk about God or sin, and I'm just going to live life the way I want to live life. I just want pleasure. I really don't believe that there's anybody like that here today, but I know in the world out there, there are many people who have that way of thinking. But then Paul looks at two other groups that maybe we can identify with a little more readily. The second group are those who like to judge others and like to compare. And we'd say, John, maybe there's some bad people, and compared to some of those bad people, I'm pretty good. You know, when I was a boy, I had two brothers. I have a sister as well, but I had two brothers, great brothers. But my brother Scott had a way of always being in trouble. And I was pretty calculating. The way I figured it is, if I did something wrong, I would just kind of wait it out before confessing to it. And wait till there was a time where Scott kind of messed up, which kind of happened daily. And then just kind of riding on the coattails, I'd say, you know what, by the way, Dad, this is what I did. And it never was quite as bad as what Scott did. Notice the phrase I'm going to use. This strategy enabled me in my mind to go off scot-free. It's a groaner, but you know what? There's a lot of us who have that kind of thinking, that kind of mentality. When I get up to the gates of heaven, God's going to go, you know what? You're a pretty decent compared. There is no difference. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. The third group, a very interesting group that Paul talks about later in Romans 2 and into the first part of Romans 3, are those who have a religious background or heritage. And go, wait a second, John, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian family. My great-grandpa was a missionary. My grandma, she taught Sunday school for years. But that really does, it'd be like, I've used this example before, going, if I painted myself green and put a John Deere logo somewhere on my body, I could say, well, now I'm a tractor. Now you might say, John, at times I think you look like a tractor, but that's that the fact of the matter is I don't have the right DNA. I don't have what it takes to be a tractor. And just because you've had a church background or a religious background, as I read Romans 3, it's not enough. For all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Now, here's one of the real problems, and Paul knows about it. He addresses it. It's a thread, actually, through Romans. So for most of us, it's like a guy I talked to the other day, just the other day, and I thought, I'll ask him this question, and it was appropriate. Do you think you're going to heaven? I wanted to see how he'd respond. And this is what the guy said. He said, John, I'm working at it. And you know what? That's how a lot of people figure it out. I guarantee you, if I was to go over to Metro this afternoon, and if I was to do that question as a survey question, I get a lot of people going, yeah, I'm working at it. Trying to do more good things than bad things. I'm working at it. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. How many of you every week go, without fail, I send a thank you note to my boss when I get my paycheck? You're going, well, maybe in the big picture I might say, thank you, okay, but I earned it. Like, give me a break. He should be giving me a thank you note that such a good person as me is working in his company. So Paul's on to that. He knows that our tendency is to think if we work hard, if we earn it, if we merit something, we will get it. Paul says, no, it doesn't work that way. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies, who makes the wicked right, his faith is credited as righteousness. So here's the key. And there's something within us that fights against this. It's not how you behave. It's what you believe. Now, what you believe will then impact how you behave, right? But we're not saved by works. We're saved to work. And there's a world of difference. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's why when we think of sin, we need to think of sin being a barrier, a great canyon between God and us. And we can try to get to God on our works and on our merit, but we can never do enough. It's impossible for you to reach God on your own. I've seen that with my own kids. So at the end of every football game, it's kind of a neat thing in university football, as parents or friends, and some of you have done this with us, and we really appreciate it. Some of you have been at Mark's games, and we say, hey, will you join us on the field after the game, and you can go down and greet the players. It's quite a neat thing. But before you do that, there's usually a barrier. There's usually a security guard, and you got to get through there. You have to have permission to go onto the field. I have an even a better example, though. It was a week ago. Melissa was graduating from university. It was her, what did we call that? A graduation ceremony at the Waterloo Recreational Center. It was a beautiful day. And after the service, Melissa got her diploma with about 1,000 other people. And it was a crowded foyer. And of course, now we have cell phones, right? So Heather is texting Melissa and going, like, there's just this thousands of people and going, Melissa, we're standing by these stairs. And then all of a sudden I said, I could see her. Well, there's no way slender, thin Melissa was going to break through the crowd to get to us. But I'm her dad. There are some advantages, you know, of being built like I'm built. So I said, Heather, follow me. I'm going to do some football moves here. I would apologize to those people in their absence. Likely kind of plowed down a couple of older people, and I do feel sorry about that. But we weaved our way through this crowd because I'm a dad. And I knew that she couldn't get to me, but I had a way of getting to her. Now, when God looks at you, he goes, you can't do it on your own. You can't reach my standard. I know it, and if you really search your heart, you knew it. You know it because you know what you're like. Can I say this, and please don't be offended, every single person here this morning has a dark side. You've done something this month, and it's not a long month. You've done something, and you go, boy, John, if people knew what I thought or what I said, that's how we are apart from Christ. And the beautiful thing is, it's not about us reaching God, God reaching us. But it was more than just breaking through a crowd. What a way of reaching us. He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Jesus willingly lived a perfect life, fulfilled all the requirements of God. And now it's a matter not of how we behave, but believing in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Hey, do you know one of my favorite verses in Romans? It's found right at the bottom of your sheet, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Don't make Jesus Lord, because he is Lord. Just acknowledge who he is. Okay? You confess it and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Believe that Jesus came to die for your sins. He conquered your sins. He is risen. He is alive. And if you confess and believe, you will be saved. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Have you received God's gift of salvation? Can you say, unlike the fellow I talked the other day, I know that I am assured of heaven. I know that I'm assured of eternal life because I have put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you know what's neat about the prize of eternal life? It's now and forever. And some of the benefits of the spiritual riches in Christ are quite amazing. We have peace with God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I talk to people all the time who just aren't sure where they are with God. We have that assurance of peace with God. We have a hope that will endure forever. We have joy. We have a person we know who will be with us, who will walk with us and be with us in every situation, who's promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. And then the ultimate experience of the prize, heaven. And if you think you've got heaven all figured out and you go, it's okay, you have no idea. There are eternal joys in heaven that will be forevermore. Oh, how I would love to see people who are in spiritual poverty come to the place of experiencing the riches that can be ours in Jesus Christ. Let's look, Heather, at the final three questions. We're not going to have the music playing. I just want to make, and we're going to do this together. You can help me. You can talk. That's okay for this segment. How many of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, his standard? Is it A, none of us? B, all of us? C, most of us? Or D, we really don't know? The correct answer from the Bible, not my opinion, because really that shouldn't settle the matter. What's the correct answer? Let's hear it. B, all of us. No exceptions. All of us have sinned. We cannot, apart from Christ, reach his standard. The next question. We are saved from the consequences of sin. Is it A, by working hard? B, on the basis of our religious heritage? C, by grace? Or D, there are no consequences of sin? The correct answer is C. We are saved by grace. Never forget that. Never fall back to the default position of, I think I have to work at it. It is strictly by grace. And then our final question. Which one of these statements is false? A, eternal life is now and forever. B, eternal life is received by faith. C, eternal life depends on our behavior. Or D, eternal life is based on who Jesus is and what he has done for us. What's the false statement? Eternal life depends on our behavior. No. It's what you believe. It's who you believe. Oh, it will impact how you behave. But praise God, I don't have to go through life going, am I in his favor or am I not? My prayer, my hope this morning is that you can say, I have been saved by grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. The saved, a wretch like me. Rick, will you come now? And we're going to ask you to stand. We have a final song. Don't forget next Sunday as we continue on our Amazing Grace, the ultimate reality experience. We will have our version of the voice as Ali Matthews is with us next Sunday. We'll have this song and then I'll have a final benediction. Will you stand with us, please, as we conclude the service?